We praise you and worship you and thank you that you're our Lord and our God, and you're a mighty God, a mighty Lord, and that you're a King that honors obedience and faith. And Lord, we thank you for teaching us these principles so we can pray knowing you're going to do wonderful things for us and for people we pray for, because we're your ambassadors, and that's what you sent us out here to do. Now, Father, we ask you to bless us tonight as we read your word, as we study your word, as we learn about you. We praise you and thank you that you are our Lord and our God. And Lord, may you help us to use this time tonight to grow in our knowledge and wisdom of you. Now, Lord, we give you all the praise for everything you're going to do tonight. And we ask you to do mighty miracles and wonderful things, because that's the God you are. We praise you, Father, and thank you for this evening and the privilege to come and sit down and study your word together. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, now we're going to do a little testimony time here. And Eldon, come up here. Come up here. We got to hear that again. I got to hear that on tape. I mean, that's too good to pass up, don't y'all think?
Yeah,
that's a good one. Tell us what the Lord did, and glory to God.
Well, today, my wife Nancy and I went out to eat at a place in Saxie. And while there, it reminded me of the owner of that place. About a year ago, had just came back from the dentist. And she had severe pain in her jaw. And so I said, that's no problem. Let me pray for you. And so I anointed her with oil, and I prayed for her, and got her to do, moving her jaw. Pain went away, and she's never had that since.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. That's what I say. Praise God. See, that's a good testimony. Now then, your testimony. Praise the Lord. Tell us what Jesus done. We love these praise reports. Glory to God.
This past Saturday, I was at the Hilton School, and my sister was there too, and Pastor Thurman prayed for me. I had the condition that Cheryl had with wearing socks every night for many, many years. My feet and legs were cold. And I haven't worn socks since then, and my feet and my legs are great.
Amen.
Lord, thank you, Jesus.
All it took was just a little prayer of faith, right?
Prayer of faith.
And the Lord of Lords did it for her, too. Anybody else got another word tonight? No, we've had two good ones. Anybody else have anything you want to share with us before we get started? No? Well, praise the Lord. Let's go on then. Let's get started here tonight. I'm going to start off here tonight a little different. This is not me. I don't normally do this, but I got a good laugh out of this. Some of you may have gotten this on the internet. Anybody get this thing that says 7 reasons not to mess with kids? Anybody ever heard that? Listen, I want you to hear this, and this is great. It says, a little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human, because even though it was very large mammal, its throat was very small. The little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And irritated, the teacher retaliated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah. The teacher said, what if Jonah went to hell? The little girl replied, then you ask him. Out of the mouths of babes, right? I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. Oh, goodness gracious. Oh, you got it. It says, a kindergarten teacher. Don't y'all think it does us kind of good to laugh once in a while? You know, these things are great. It says, a kindergarten teacher was observing her classroom of children while they were drawing. She would occasionally walk around to see each child's work. As she got to one little girl who was working diligently, she asked what the drawing was. The little girl replied, I'm drawing God. The teacher paused and said, but no one knows what God looks like. Without hesitation or missing a beat or looking up from her drawing, the little girl replied, in a moment, they will know. In other words, she was drawing him. And if you don't know what he looks like, come look at my picture. You'll know what God looks like when I get through. Oh, goodness. A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6-year-olds. After explaining the commandment to honor your father and your mother, she asked, is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters? Without missing a beat, one little boy, the oldest of a family, answered, you shall not kill. That's how you treat your brothers and sisters. It, probably every child growing up has been angry at their brother or sister enough that he wanted to kill them. We've all made that statement. You know, we said, I saw somebody and I wanted to kill him. You know, you didn't really mean that. You know, that wasn't in you at all. But thou shalt not kill. That's how we're supposed to treat our brothers and sisters. One day, a little girl was sitting and watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink. She suddenly noticed that her mother had several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast on her beautiful brunette head. She looked at her mother and inquisitively asked, why are some of your hairs white, Mom? Her mother replied, well, darling, every time that you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white. The little girl thought about this revelation for a while, and then she said, well, Mama, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white? Oh, goodness. You know, I mean, it'll come back to bite you, won't it? You have to be so careful what you say. Oh, goodness. The children had all been photographed, and the teacher was trying to persuade them each to buy a copy of the group picture. Just think how nice it will be to look at it when you are all grown up and say, there's Jennifer. She's a lawyer. Or there's Michael. He's a doctor. A small voice at the back of the room rang out, and there's the teacher. She's dead. Oh, goodness gracious alive. You never know what's going to come out of the mouth of a child. I mean, you just never know. A teacher was giving a lesson on the circulation of the blood. Trying to make the matter clear, she said, now, class, if I stood on my head, this was so good I get to laugh every before I get to it. If I stood on my head, the blood, as you know, would run into it, and I would turn red in the face. Yes, the class said. Then why is it that while I am standing upright in the ordinary position, that blood doesn't run into my feet? See, she just got through telling them, if you stand on your head, it'll run into your head. A little fellow shouted, because your feet aren't empty. I mean, some of the answers these kids come back with are just one more, this is it. This is really a great one, too. This really makes you laugh. The children were lined up in the cafeteria of a Catholic elementary school for lunch. At the head of the table was a large pile of apples. The nun made a note and posted on the apple tray, take only one, God is watching. Moving further along the lunch line, at the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. A child stopped and wrote a note, take all you want, God is watching the apples. We get all the cookies we want because God's watching the apples. That is our concept of God. You know, we don't realize that He can watch everything among every one of us all the time. He is a mighty God. Oh, goodness. Now, a quick little praise report of an email I got today from a gentleman says, dear Thurman and staff, thank you so much for your ministry and for sending me my year-end statement. Your ministry has deeply affected my life and my spiritual walk with the Lord, as well as my healing from prostate cancer. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
A man that had prostate cancer, we sent him some stuff. He came to see us. We prayed over him. He repented of all of his sins, and he was miraculously healed without a single doctor. Now I'm going to read his testimony, how he did that in detail. This is his testimony. How I overcame cancer and learned to walk in divine health. The guy's name is Bill Finley. Listen to his testimony. I share the following testimony because of the many prayer requests for healing in the body of Christ, and because I now believe that no Christian ever needs to be sick, and that with proper teaching, we can all walk in divine health. About 4 years ago, based upon a biopsy and a lab report, my doctor called me into his office to tell me that I had prostate cancer and that I would die a painful death unless I immediately followed his advice. He gave me three options, namely chemo, radiation, or surgery. That sounds pretty standard, doesn't it, today? That's what most of them recommend. I still recall driving home that day with my wife, Judy, and telling her the doctor's report. I knew I had a decision to make. As a Christian, do I put my trust in the doctor or in the Lord? Tough decision for most Christians to make. That decision was easy because based upon Psalms 118, which is going to be my text tonight, I already knew it is better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. I also knew that life and death was in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. He'd heard me teach that several times. And I also decided that day to never utter the words, I have cancer. I mean, you know, it's amazing what most people do is if for some strange reason you do get to feeling a little ragged around the edges and you do go to the doctor and the doctor does run some tests and they tell you, I'm sorry, ma'am, you have stage 4 lymphoma in every organ of your body, and with lots of luck, you may have 3 months to live. And that's a pretty slap in the face, isn't it? And most of us, even as Christians, don't realize that's the enemy and that he's attacking. But all we got to do is make sure our sins are repented of and stand on this word, and we can drive this enemy out. I mean, we can get rid of him.
Yes, sir.
Glory to God. You know that, don't you, brother?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. We learn those lessons the hard way. But the average Christian just don't know that, do they? They just don't know it. And so the enemy has no problem with most of us whenever this happens. What we do is we go home telling everybody, I have cancer. And then everybody that's our friends says, Thurman, Susie, Jane, Bob, whoever has cancer. Pray for them. And that's the confession that we have in the church. And we're doing everything wrong. We're not doing it like God says. It says, we don't go and say, hey, the doctor said I had cancer, but I don't buy that report. You know, the doctor said it, not me. You know, I'm not going there. He said, I also decided that day to never utter the words, I have cancer, but only to say the doctor said I have cancer. See, he'd learned his lesson. I decided that day to tell only a limited number of people about the doctor's report because I did not want a lot of people confessing verbally that Bill Finley has cancer when I was not confessing it. See, that's why I was very careful about Caitlin. When I went to church the next morning after that wreck on Saturday, on Sunday morning, when I'm in church and nobody could understand why I was in church, and they understood. They said, Thurman, what are you doing here today? I said, well, where should I be? This is my father's house. I have a Bible study class to teach today, and I'm going to be here. And they said, but we understand Betty and Amanda were killed yesterday. I said, well, that's true. They were. And we understand that Caitlin is not going to live. I said, well, you heard wrong there. No, she's fine. She's going to fully recover. Now, was my confession the same as the doctor?
No.
Absolutely not, Eldon. I mean, absolutely not. I mean, when I walked in that room that night, the first thing that social worker did, she hit me and she said, I'm sorry, sir, it's over for your grandbaby. She cannot live. The doctors have done the test and she cannot live. Now, you got a choice to make at that point. Who are you going to believe, God's report or man's? Well, now, Bill obviously believed God's report. He is taking the right path. That's the path every Christian has to take. You have to take the promises of God, and you have to stand on those promises of God if you want His promises to come to pass. So, Bill, he started doing that. Then he says, it is clear from Scripture that because we are created in the image of God, that what we speak has creative energy for good or for bad. Isn't that awesome? But that's what it says. That is why it is so important when we become saved that we confess verbally with our mouth, Romans 8 and 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So, when we, you know, as we go around, that should be a normal confession of ours. We should be confessing regularly that, hey, I'm born again. I'm filled with the Spirit of the living God. Do you know my Lord? Do you know my God? Do you know my Savior? You know, it should be on our mouth, on our tongue, regularly. And, you know, I mean, I think about this couple the other day that they were Methodist, and they... Somebody told them they had a son that had a very, very, very bad problem, 14 years old. And they said three different groups of people where they had went had told them they need to come see me. They said they'd never heard of me. But after the third one told them, they said, well, okay, we'll go see him. And so they came out and we sat down and it was not difficult at all to find out what their problem was. But as I ministered to them, I found their problem, but the major problem was that the son said, I asked him that question, are you a Christian? And he kind of hesitated, and he says, well, yes. And I said, well, son, you kind of hesitated when I asked you. So I said, would you mind telling me when you became a Christian? He said, well, I've always been a Christian ever since I was born. You see anything wrong with that? Oh, Pamela, you see something wrong with that, don't you? Well, the thing about, I said, no, son, that's not true. So I took him to Romans 10, 8, 9, and we looked at that. We went through Romans 8 and 9, which clearly says, now, the word is near you. Romans chapter 10, everybody needs to know these two scriptures. What Bill is quoting here, Romans 10, 8 and 9 says, the word is nigh thee. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that He raised Him from the dead for you, then you are saved. So if you don't know that you, first of all, you have to know that when you were born into this world, your father was the devil. I don't care who your real earthly, physical father was, your spiritual father was the devil. You were born spiritually dead. Every human being that's been born on this earth was spiritually dead when they were born. Nobody was born into the family of God. None of us. But we got to realize somewhere along the line, somebody by the word has to come to us and talk to us and tell us that we're lost sinners and that we're breaking God's rules, and that if we will tell Him we're sorry for breaking His rules, He will forgive us, and then He will accept us as His children. And people will tell you, well, no, I'm not breaking God's rules. I said, you don't think so? No. You're telling me you don't think you've ever sinned? Well, no. I've had people tell me that. I'm a good guy. I don't sin. And then I go back and say, well, you know, the law says in the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not lie. Have you ever told a lie? I mean, just tell, now, a little bitty white lie? Tell me. You've never told not one single white lie? Well, okay, so maybe I have told one or two little lies. So what's the big deal? I said, well, if God says you're not supposed to lie, then if you lie, what does that make you? Oh, they don't want to hear that. I'm a liar. I'm not a liar. I said, well, if you've lied, you're a liar. I said, then he says, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stole anything? What? I mean, you ever take a pencil home from the office? Well, good grief, Thurman, you're getting too technical. I said, nope. That pencil belonged to the company. If they provided it, and if you took it home, well, you stole it. So what does that make you? So now you're a lying thief. You know? And then you throw the last one in. Have you ever thought in your mind about having sex with a woman that that didn't go to bed with them? You just thought about it. Well, yeah, who hadn't done that? I said, okay. So that's adultery. So now you're lying, thieving, adulterer. I said, what do you think God's going to say in His holiness when you stand in His presence? He's going to say, I don't know who you are. Get out. He's going to cast you into hell. I said, so you have broken the rules of God and you're a sinner and you need to be saved. Okay, so what do I do? Well, then all you got to do is ask the Lord. He sent His Son 2,000 years ago to pay that price for you. All you got to do is say, Father, I accept the gift that Jesus paid for me. And so since He paid that price for me, I now accept the gift of grace that You paid. And I want to thank You for sending Jesus to bear my sins. Since He bore all of my sins, I'm free of those sins. And now that I'm receiving this free grace, this free gift by faith, and I'm coming into Your kingdom, and I'm accepting You as my Lord and my Savior. And I said, at that point, He will deliver you from the kingdom of darkness, translate you into the kingdom of light, and you become a child of God. It can't be that simple. Yeah, it's that simple. People said, I can't lead somebody to Jesus. Oh, yeah, you can. That's how simple it is. You know, and that's one way, you know, you could go about it. You know, of course, there's any number of ways you could go about it. You just need to let the Holy Spirit teach you. But as you read and study the Word of God, you know, it won't be long till once you start leading people into the kingdom. I mean, you know, I had been a deacon for years, and I'd never led anybody into the kingdom. And then one day, I felt so ashamed of myself. I thought, here, I've been a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, I've been a Christian for all these years. I have never led another person to Christ, not one time. I said, Lord, please forgive me. And I sat down and wrote down on a piece of paper. I said, Lord, I promise in the next 12 months to lead. And I drew a line out there and I said, blank number of people to Christ. I said, Lord, give me a number, a goal that You think I might be able to make this next year. Since I ain't never led one in 20 years. You know, how many of you think I might be able to lead in another year? I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, please give me a number that I can put down there. And then I just picked up the pen and wrote that little, I wrote 10. And after I wrote the 10, and it was in ink, I wrote the 10 and I looked at that and I thought, oh my lands, I've lost my mind. I said, here I am trying to lead 10 people to Christ in 1 year, and 20 years I ain't led none. I said, oh, I'm in an agony and pain. So I go home, I get my Bible, I start reading every scripture I can find. Lord, You got to tell me where to go. So I started taking the Bible and highlighting scriptures that showed the promises of God. And I'd go to the front of the Bible since I didn't have them committed to memory. And I'd write down in front of my Bible step number 1, step number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, whatever. Until I thought I had enough stuff and enough scriptures to show people what God's grace was and what they could do. And how simple it was to come to Christ. And I said, now, Lord, You give me the right people, or You send me the person, whatever. And it wasn't but just after I got that all down, it took me about a month to get all that down. And once I got all that together, had that outline in the front of my Bible, then I went down to New Orleans to build a building, and I met a young man down there, and lo and behold, that night I led up my first young man with those scriptures right out of my Bible. I invited him up to my hotel room, and the way it happened, he come in using the Lord's name in vain. And I just said, son, I said, do you know who this God is that you're so loosely taking his name? He said, no, it's just a word. I said, no, it's just a word. I said, that's God. That's Jesus. He is the King of the universe. And I said, how would you like to know something more about him? Oh, he said, well, I'd like to. I said, I'm over in hotel room, whatever, 310 or whatever it was, over to Quality Inn or whatever it was there at the airport. And I said, why don't you come over there tonight after 6 o'clock and I'll tell you about this Jesus. Well, I didn't go to dinner that night. I was afraid I'd miss him. I went right over there. As soon as I got through working that building that night, I was building a brand new building down there. And I stayed there in that room and I got there about 6 and 7 came, 8 came, 9 came, nobody. By this time, I'm in the Word. I mean, God's given me 3 more hours to get prepared. I'm in agony. I got the Bible out. I mean, I am in pain going through all these scriptures, reading them over and over and over and studying and preparing. Well, about 9 o'clock, I thought, he ain't coming. Kind of pushed the Bible back. I said, I guess I'm kind of wasting my time. And then I heard this knock, knock, knock on the door. When I heard that knock on the door, oh, I wilted. I thought, my goodness, I ain't nobody but God, and that boy knows I'm in this room tonight. This is my first one, Michael. I mean, good. I'm in pain. So anyway, I opened that door, and there's that crazy kid, you know, just full of life. He said, here I am. You promised I'd come over tonight after 6. You'd tell me about this Jesus, so here I am. So he came in, we sat down, and I went through all them scriptures. And when I got through with all those scriptures, I said, how would you like to make this Jesus Lord of your life? He said, I'd love it. I mean, there was no hesitation. I thought, goodness. So I led the boy to Jesus. After I led him to Jesus and he got up and left that night, I thought, that was too easy. You know, that was too simple. And the devil, he said, oh, yeah, sure. It didn't really nothing happen. You know, he didn't get nothing. And I thought, oh, gosh. So I didn't sleep a whole lot that night, but the next morning early, I was down there at about 7 o'clock. Some more deliveries came in. Here is this young man. He brings the delivery, and there's already another guy there. And I had a little coffee or tea and donut table set up over there for the workers where they could have a little snack in the mornings. And several of them had come around, picked up a donut or whatever. And one of the other guys sitting over having a donut. And all of a sudden, he was using the Lord's name in vain. And then this young boy come in with another delivery. And he come in, and I said, hey, how you doing this morning? He said, great. He come over, and he said, let me have a donut with you this morning. Before I said, I got to hurry. I said, okay. So he come over and sat down with me, and I went over there, too, to have one. I sat down there with him, and the guy right across from us, he was talking to the guy beside him, and he's just cussing and using all kinds of profanity and doing everything else. And the little guy sitting beside me, he looked him right in the face. He said, mister, do you know who that Jesus is you're talking about? And I like to die. I thought, wow. And that little boy just jumped. And he just told him nearly everything I taught him the night before. I thought, this is awesome. And I learned that that little boy went off to some kind of a Bible school. And after he graduated, he went to the mission field, became a missionary. You have no idea when you meet people, do you, Elvin? You don't have no idea when you meet some. I can imagine the little shoe salesman that led this little young boy by the name of Billy Graham to Christ. Can you only imagine? I mean, who would have dreamed that a little shoe salesman is going to get to enjoy the benefits of the rewards of Billy Graham? You know, because if it hadn't been for that shoe salesman, Billy Graham might have never come to know Jesus. See, we don't know what God's doing. He's the convictor. All we do is sit down with people and tell them. And if we tell them, and we've prayed already to ask the Lord to do something, God will show up and He'll save people. That's why every one of us are here tonight. Amen. Somebody shared Jesus with us. Because we know we were all lost before. So praise the Lord. So anyway, Bill had learned this and he knows the power of his confession. So, after the doctor diagnosed him with prostate cancer, he knew that if whatever you confess with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, is yours. So he said, but the word translated saved in this verse, the original Greek, is sozo. Now, if you don't know that, that's where he got this right here. Because I teach this, because I got this revelation years ago. And sozo means, just like it's written up there, saved, healed, delivered, made whole, and preserved. Now that little tiny word sozo right there means those five things. And so that word is used 120 times in 103 different verses in the King James Bible, in the New Testament. So, in the Greek. So when you realize what that word is translated, then you have to realize that out of your mouth, when it becomes a revelation to you, that Jesus not only bore your sin on the cross, but he bore all these other things for you on the cross. Not only so that you can be saved, but so you can be healed, so you can be made whole, you know, so you can be preserved. I just like this precious young lady right here, you know, as she gave her a testimony a while ago, and she had heard me tell Cheryl's testimony several times about how Cheryl had cold feet and legs and all that stuff. And so Saturday at the healing school at Justin, I guess it was, she came out there and she came up and I prayed for her legs and feet. I did the same thing. I rebuked the enemy that was blocking the arteries and the veins and commanded him to stop it and reminded the devil she was not under any kind of curse. And I asked the Father in Jesus' name to open those arteries and veins in her leg, just like I did Cheryl a couple of years ago. And the same thing happened with her that it did with my lovely wife. The Lord opened those veins and arteries and she said, I no longer have to, no longer have cold feet. Don't have to sleep at night in socks. And that same thing happened to Cheryl. Now, Cheryl really had it bad. She had to sleep in double socks and flannel pajamas to keep herself warm. Whereas now then, she's not cold at all. In fact, I get so tickled at her. You know, I speak to my body and my body is warm. And she says, I have never seen anybody in my life that has a body as hot as yours. She said, your body produces more heat than anything I've ever seen. But I speak to my body. I talk to it. And it works. You know, you tell it what to do. And that's the way you... How do you think I got her legs where they're working like they're supposed to? I was talking. I didn't do nothing. I don't think I... Maybe I touched you on the shoulder. I don't know. But I hardly even touched you, did I? I just prayed. You know, now, Cheryl, I did feel her lower parts of her leg where they were so cold. And as I was praying, I was caressing the lower parts of her legs and her feet. I didn't feel uncomfortable doing that because God had already spoken to both of us and told us to get married. And I had asked her, and she had already accepted a week before to be my bride. And so since I knew we were going to get married, I didn't feel uncomfortable handling the lower parts of her feet and legs. That was not a problem. So whenever I caress those and ask God, according to Matthew 18:19, where Jesus said, well, this great promise, again I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Now what can you do with a promise like that? Hey, you can get arteries open, can't you? Yes. The Lord will do it. And you don't have to have cold feet no more and cold legs. And it's much better, isn't it?
Yes, so nice.
So nice to not have cold feet and legs. Just think what's been available to us as God's children all these years. And most of us, we don't know it. And because we don't know it, we can't get this stuff. But Bill, he's learned these things. And he knows that the word sozo means not only saved, but it means healed. So he says, so the word says that Jesus had already healed and delivered me when I was saved. Now, and he knew it, see. So he says, I just needed to verbally confess my healing and have faith to believe this. It mystifies me why most preachers today focus only on being saved when the word promises so much more. Well, I have his answer. I'll tell you why they don't preach it. Because they're just like I was. They didn't know it. You know, you cannot preach something you don't know. And if you don't get into God's Word, and I think how many years I studied the Bible before I got that revelation. And I had to start studying it alongside of the Greek to ever get that revelation. Now, you know how much time it takes to sit down and study the Bible? I mean, you know, most people say, oh, I ain't got a half hour to read this afternoon. But I'm telling you, you don't never learn these secrets reading the Word. You sat down with the Greek New Testament and a Greek dictionary, and you read a word. And when you read a word, you look at it in the Greek and see what the word is in the Greek, and then you look at the Greek dictionary to see what the definitions are of that word. Now, when you're reading something, one word here and one word here, and then a definition over here, how long do you think it'll take you to read a chapter? You don't get it done quick, do you, Michael?
No.
But guess what happens on some of these chapters is some of these sure enough golden nuggets in there. But you know, how many people do you think that went up into the mountains of Colorado and sifted through those waters and those sands and took thousands of hours, and then one day the gold, there was gold in one of them. Yeah. Hey, and how many men dug and dug and dug and dug and didn't find nothing, and then the next day they dug again and they hit something. See, that's the way it is. So that's the way the Word of God is. You got to get in it, you got to dwell in it, you got to meditate on it, and as you do, then God sees you're diligent, and to them that are diligent in His Word, He will begin to reveal it to you. He said, if you will draw near to me, then I will draw near to you. I mean, we think, well, God surely it must love me enough He'd just come draw near to me. No. No, He's just out here. And He's not drawing near to you until you start drawing near to Him. When you start seeking Him, then He'll start revealing Himself to you. In other words, He plays hard to get a little bit. Isn't that amazing how He does that? But He says it in His Word. Well, Bill, he's learning these things. So he said, I now also believe that all sickness and all disease comes from the devil. I believe that too. So he says, John 10:10 tells me that Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but that Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So if our King Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago to give His church life and give it to them more abundantly and to satisfy us with long life, it's obvious there's somebody besides Jesus in here trying to shorten our lives. It's not Jesus. It's the devil. Now, Acts 10:38, Bill didn't put this verse in here, but Acts 10:38 is even a better proof. It says, for God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. That's a pretty clear scripture who the enemy is right there. If you're oppressed, sick, whatever it is, you have a problem with the devil. And today we are so scientifically trained, today we don't see sickness and disease as a satanic attack. But that's what it is. When you get a hold of it, you can kick that devil out, can't you, brother? Amen. You can kick him out. Now then, he says here, so I knew that first I had to deal with the enemy. Now, whenever they told him he had prostate cancer, Bill says, I know now I've got to deal with the enemy. So the good news, as in Luke 10:19, Jesus has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, this is really something to think about. In Luke 10:19, Jesus did clearly say, behold, I give unto you power to tread or to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now then, if we're Christians and we believe that one verse right there, there's something wrong, isn't there? Why do so many of us step in to places of fear? I mean, we got this promise from the King. Behold, I give unto you power or authority to trample on the devil and his demons. All power is given to you over them, and they shall in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not that those evil spirits have to be subject to you. You know how I used to pray? God, please, if this problem that's tormenting me is the devil, will you please do something with this beast? I used to pray like that, Benjamin. Yep.
You
But I was dumb back then. And guess what? Nothing ever happened. I mean, that oppression, the fear, the things that would come upon you, the sickness and disease that would come upon you and everything. You know, I was a normal, traditional Christian. Unfortunately, you know, if a cold come upon me or something, I wake up in the morning. Oh, my goodness, my head stopped up, my throat so sore, you know, I got a light, dull headache. Oh, to the medicine cabinet. Got to have a couple of these or two of these. Let me put a couple more in my pocket so I can take them later on in the day. And you go to work, somebody says, wow, you got a runny nose and red eyes. You must be down with the flu. Yep. Oh, well, no problem. It'll last about 3 weeks. Take 3, 4, 5 weeks. You'll be okay in 3, 4, 5 weeks. That's our confession. Is that true? Sure. That's where we live. But not anymore. Not anymore. But I used to have that real regular, too. But not anymore. I got smart since then. I learned that I have power over the enemy. And so when you learn that, you don't ever take nothing laying down no more, do you? I mean, you punch him out with the word. That's absolutely right. So Bill says, the good news is that Luke 10:19, Jesus has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And then in Matthew 16:19, he promises that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What kind of a limitation did he say there? Whatever we bind on earth should be bound in heaven. The king didn't cut us short, did he, Benjamin? No, he didn't cut us short. You can pray for anything. And if you believe it, he'll do it. Even something at work. You know, everything. It's amazing. And so I verbally bound the power of the devil that was trying to give me cancer, and I verbally cast him into the pit of hell. Now then, until you get a hold of the fact that God has given you power, he has already done everything he's going to do to the devil. He has defeated him. I mean, we can prove that from the scripture over and over and over. We know many scriptures that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and that he did it, and that he stripped him of all of his power and armament. Colossians 2:15, he has no power, no armament. And so if our king came and totally defeated the enemy, totally took away all of his weapons, and I mean, just think, our enemy is stripped naked. He has absolutely nothing. He don't even have an arrow that he can shoot by legal right, no more. I mean, he's defeated. So, if the enemy is totally defeated and totally defeated of everything by our king, then whose responsibility is it if the enemy attacks us some way and puts some kind of symptoms upon us? The very first thing we must do as a Christian, if we are attacked by the enemy, is to check out, do I have sin in my life? Because that's what opens the door to the enemy. Because the scripture clearly says in 1 John 5:18 that God's true children do not sin. They keep themselves from evil, and when they keep themselves from evil, then the evil one, which is the devil, cannot touch you. Now, that's a wonderful place to walk. I mean, when you walk in obedience to God's word and you worship him and praise him and thank him, the devil cannot touch you. That's in 1 John 5:18. So if you don't know those verses, you need to really hide those verses in your heart. Then he says here, I verbally bound the power of the devil and that was giving me this cancer, and I verbally cast him into the pit of hell. Now, who did this? He did. He operated on the scriptures that God had given him as his son. I mean, once you become a son of God, just like Eldon over there, he knows his power with God. And so whenever last year, of course, he's done this with many people. I've known of many people that Eldon has prayed for that has got tremendous results. But when he was over there a year at that dentist's office, when he prayed for that woman, he knew who he was and that he was God's ambassador and he was speaking for the king. And so when he anointed over the oil, he fulfilled a promise in God's word that was a guarantee to heal anybody he prayed in faith for. James 5:14-15. So he anointed her with oil, prayed the prayer of faith for her, and when he got through praying for her, he believed she was healed, so he told her to do something she couldn't do. said, start moving your mouth. You're okay. And when she started moving her mouth, the pain was gone and she was healed.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? It's so wonderful to see God do these wonderful things. So this is what Bill did to this cancer demon. He cast this beast out. He prayed the prayer of faith, bound that devil, according to Matthew 16:19. Of course, that's in Matthew 18:18. Also, God didn't just put that in one place. He put that in two different chapters. But it's in Matthew chapter 16 and in chapter 18. It's in verse 19 and 16 and verse 18 in the other one. Then in Mark 11:23, Jesus said, truly I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, he will have whatever he asks. Believe you will receive them, and you will have them. Now Mark 11:22, 23, and 24 is where he's reading here. He says Mark 11:23, but he's actually quoting verse 23 and 24. But 22 says, if you have faith in God, then you can do these things. So you have to have faith in God. Now, if you don't know His promises and you don't have not been taught right, a lot of people will say, well, I don't know who God's talking to there. Well, see, that's a good indication that you're just like I was most of my life. I hadn't spent enough time in the Word. When you really begin to spend enough time in the Word, you learn who you are. I mean, I'm not an unworthy sinner no more. You know, you too, right? You and me used to be an unworthy sinner. But that was before we got washed in the blood, right?
Amen.
When we got washed in the blood, now we're sons of God. We're daughters of God. We're ambassadors speaking for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a position to have. A position that you are an ambassador for Christ. I mean, I can only imagine if I could be an ambassador for the United States of America and he'd send me to some of these countries, I'm telling you, I'd tell some of them people some stuff. I'd make some changes. I mean, if I had the presidency of the United States and the armed forces behind me, I could go over there and tell somebody, look, if you guys don't straighten your act up, we're going to make some changes over here. You know? You can only imagine what I'd do, couldn't you, Benjamin? But just think, that's in the secular world. And I have limited resources in the secular world, even as an ambassador speaking for the presidency of the United States of America. But I'm an ambassador for the King of Kings. I have unlimited resources behind me. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods is behind those of us that will be obedient and believe His Word. So when we speak, Eldon spoke in the name of the Jesus, the King that he served, called His name, and he quoted some scriptures and prayed the prayer of faith and anointed that woman with oil, and God healed her. We prayed the prayer of faith over your legs, and God opened them up, and you got healed. You know, but Bill here, now he's working on this cancer, this doctor says. Some of these demons don't play games. I mean, they're big boys. Well, I believe demons of cancer are big boys. And I believe these things come to put many a man to the test. And even many of these men are men of God that are walking in obedience to the Word. And they'll put symptoms upon them. And they will not know who they are, so they'll go to a doctor, and they do not do what James 4:7 says. James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God. What does it mean to submit yourself to God? Well, what does it mean for a wife to submit herself to her husband? What does that mean? What does it mean, husband, submit yourself to God? It means obey. Do I have to obey God? Well, I don't have to, but boy, I sure better. If I don't, I'm going to pay the consequences. You know, as long as I obey the King and do what He says, hey, He says, come and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. That's kind of like a woman that's in submission. She's got a good, godly husband that loves her and he asks her to do something and she may or may not really like to do it because she knows that he's tuned into God and he's serving God, and he loves her with all of his heart, she'll say, yes, honey, I'll do it. She submits herself to God. There's great peace in a family where that everything in the line goes like it's supposed to. We don't have any problem. Now, if I rebel, then God, I ain't going to do that. Well, he don't get upset, does he? He said, oh, okay, you're not? Okay, no problem. Well, he knows how to get my attention. You know, he can just say, okay, no problem. I mean, I told you to do this. You're not going to do it in the Word. So he said, you're sinning. And so I just cut you off. Fellowship's broken. And so you can't get no prayers answered. And so a few days later, the devil comes by my house, puts some hurt on me. And I say, you devil, I rebuke you. And he puts me on the floor. You know, it didn't work. Yeah, gives me a big black eye. And I wonder, now what is going on here? And the Lord, I'm going to the Lord. I said, Lord, he said, oh, now you're back. Oh, you're back now. Are you willing to repent? Yes, Lord. Oh, okay, now that you repent, he said, you're going to go ahead, and you knew what I told you to do, and you didn't do it. So he said, I'm going to go ahead and give you 3 licks. I'm going to let you stay down with this 2 or 3 days, and then I'm going to forgive you right now, but I'm going to let you pay the consequences. And then I'm going to heal you, or whatever it is. And he'll do that to you. He'll absolutely do that to you. But if you're obedient, you don't ever have to undergo those things. If you're obedient, when the devil comes and puts something upon you, say, look, I'm submitted to God. Mm-hmm. I am submitted to Him. I'm walking holy in obedience to His Word. Now then, devil, it is written, I have power over you. Just like Bill here in Matthew 16:19, I bind you, Satan. I cast you out and cast you to the pit of hell in the name of Jesus. Now the Word of God says, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed, so I'm healed, praise God. Amen. Ain't no doubt in my mind. And so he goes on and he says, and gives us another one of these great and awesome promises. Just think, Jesus said if we're obedient and have submitted ourselves to Him, walking in obedience to His Word as obedient children, Jesus says, truly I say unto you in Mark 11:23, that whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, he will have whatever he says. I mean, you can even say what you want. I mean, anything, and he'll do it for you, won't he, Benjamin? He will. And believe, and nothing shall be impossible. But it says, verse 24 continues saying, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you have it, and it will be yours. So, that's a pretty awesome statement. Whatever you want. You mean if you want your arteries unplugged where you don't have to have cold feet, you can even ask for that?
Amen.
Woo! It took a couple of years to learn that, didn't it?
Yes, it did.
Took a couple of years to learn it. And it took me a lot of years to learn it, too. I remember when I was doing the Baltimore teaching, the one we call the Third Heaven back there, I was teaching day and night. And I taught many hours a day and had a church full of people. And after the one service, about 3 or 4 hours of teaching, I said, we're going to quit until later tonight, evening, we're going to start over. I said, I'll answer questions for an hour or so, if y'all have any. And there was a young lady over here on the far right side of the church. She jumped up and threw both hands up, and she said, where have you been all of my life?
Wow.
And I said, what do you mean? She said, I have never heard such profound teaching like this. She said, where have you been? And she said, I needed to have met you 20 years ago. I said, ma'am, it wouldn't have done any good if you'd have met me 20 years ago. I didn't know these things 20 years ago either. God had to reveal them to me too. I didn't know them either. So it's amazing. I needed somebody like that 20 years ago to teach them to me too. But anyway, I'm learning them. Praise the Lord. And they're working. Praise the Lord. So he says, so I desire that my cancer be removed, my body be healed, and so I claim this promise. I trusted Jesus to honor what he promised, and Jesus honored his promise, and I was healed. Not instantly, he says, but over the next several weeks. He said, I did not go back to the doctor. I would not let that doctor work on me. You know, I just stood my ground. I took authority over that devil, kicked him out, and began to quote the promises of God. And he said, in a few weeks, I was completely healed of prostate cancer. Now then, I'm going to be assured that he went through a lot less pain and cost him a lot less money than if he'd went to the doctor. You know that? So for those of you that came in late, if you have a cell phone on, you didn't turn it off, turn those off. There are dozens of awesome promises just like these, and he says, I will list them at the bottom of my email for you. However, he said, I have found, however, that there are two major conditions. If they are to work for you, you must do these things. Now, if he's learned there's two major conditions, of course, I've taught these to people many times, I want you to hear these two major conditions. Listen to them. First, there must be no unconfessed sin in your life. How much unconfessed sin?
None.
That's exactly right. And no unforgiveness toward anyone, because God has clearly said He does not hear our prayers if we have sin in our life. Now then, in case you don't know where that's written in Psalm 66:18. He says, in Psalm 66:18, the Word of God says, if you hide iniquity in your heart, I will not hear your prayer. Now then, I hate to tell y'all, but the little boy that made the note on the cookie pile didn't understand God. God knows your heart, and He knows whether you take an apple and a cookie. He sees everything, so He can't miss nothing. He knows everything. So if you think you're going to do some kind of a sin, now this is another thing I found very strange about the Muslim people when I was in the Arab world working. I built a huge building over there in 77. They fasted on Friday, and they prayed three times every day. One day on Friday, they always done their praying. I mean, in the morning and the afternoon and then later in the afternoon, I don't care how busy or what they're doing, they throw their little mats out, they get down and they face Mecca, the east, and they do this, and they do all that stuff, and they pray and say something, and then they get up and roll up their little mat and they leave. One day I was there on Friday, and this guy was eating. I said, hey, I thought you were a Muslim. He said, well, I am. I said, I thought y'all fast on Friday. What we normally do. I said, well, how come you're not fasting today? You're eating. Oh, he said, but it's cloudy today. God can't see me. You think he didn't have a clue who God was?
Wow.
How big was his God? If that God, that's right, young lady. If his God can't see through that cloud, he ain't much of a God, is he? Let me tell you, mine and your God can see through that cloud. You know, it's funny. I mean, it really is really humorous, but you stop and think about how these people have been deceived.
Wow.
I mean, think of this Muslim world that's been deceived by the devil. These are all good people that God made that He loves. He loves every one of them. But they've been trained wrong. They've been taught to kill Christians and Jews. Now, I mean, from the time you were a tiny child, if you had been taught and trained by everybody, your parents and every school and everything, to kill Christians and Jews, what do you think you'd grow up wanting to do? Kill Christians and Jews. And that's what they've been trained. That's why I'm telling you, if you work anywhere where there is a devout Muslim, you know, you got to be careful around them. You cannot trust them.
Right.
You can't trust them. They'll tell you one thing to your face and you turn around and they might kill you because they think they're doing God a favor when they kill you if they find out you're a Christian. So that's just unfortunate. That's the way it is. Now, not all Muslims are that bad. You know, all Muslims are not that bad. There's some of them fairly decent people. But if they've been taught, huh? Okay, the new quorum, whatever. But you still have to be very careful when you're dealing with a Muslim person. Very discerning, that's right. Very discerning, because you do not know what they're going to do and what they're going to say. So I am sure there's a lot of good Muslims over here in this country. But I'm also sure there's a lot of them over here with an intent to kill you. Guarantee. So, in fact, today, did anybody see the 700 Club today on TBN? I watched it, and it was very, very enlightening. And the many different guests they had on there, one of them was one of the right-hand men for Saddam Hussein. And he was a Christian. And he was a Christian when he was a right-hand man for Saddam Hussein. And because of his great insight and his fearlessness, Saddam Hussein so respected this man, it is the only man on his cabinet that ever come against what he said and is still alive today. The only man that ever openly said, "Saddam, I don't agree with what you're doing." All the rest of them, he'd just say, "You don't agree with what I'm saying?" Yeah. No. He said, "Would you come with me?" Yeah. And he comes over and he said, "I got something I want to tell you outside." And he would take them outside and they'd hear, bam, bam, bam. And he'd come back in and say, "Anybody else disagree with what I say?" How would you like to work for a man like that? But that was the way Saddam Hussein run his empire. You know. And he told about the nuclear weapons. He said, "We had some small nuclear weapons way back yonder, and we used them on our own people." Yeah, their own people. And he said, all of those nuclear weapons, when all this stuff started, Saddam Hussein had his entire nuclear weapon arsenal and everything flown to, I forget what country he said, but he told. And he said, I was a pilot in the Air Force over there, and he said, and he's a general, and he said, "I know all these men, and I know the two training captains that we put in two big jumbo jet airplanes that flew 50 missions to this country, and that's all they carried in these cargo airplanes was this complete nuclear plant and all the nuclear stuff that we had, that we flew it out of the country so the United Nations would not know where it was." So anyway, he knew about it. Oh, he knew. I mean, he was his right-hand man. And he knew the names of the pilots that flew it out. He knew exactly where it went and everything. So he said, "Don't never think for a minute that there's not nuclear weapons in America that the Muslims have brought over here." He said, "I'm going to guarantee you, as far as 10 years ago, the Muslims already had nuclear weapons in America." They're here. They are here. So if it was ever a time to pray, this is a good time to pray. A good time to pray. Because how much power and authority do we have over the enemy? All. So when we walk holy and obedient, when we pray, that's what withholds these devastating things that the enemy is trying to do to our country. When we come before God, and we don't come to Him in fear. Say, "Lord, these people that are trained by the devil are trying to wipe out us. They're trying to lie to us. They're trying to get us to do all kinds of things wrong. The enemy's trying to get us to lie, steal, cheat. We ain't going to do that, Lord. We're going to walk holy in Your presence. We're going to keep Your commandments. We're going to walk in obedience to Your word. Now we ask You, as we walk holy before You, to keep our nation safe and prosperous because we're children of the Most High God." And we need to pray like that regularly. Absolutely. Every one of us. You got a question? Do what? Oh, okay, hold it just a second. Got a statement back there.
I don't know if you saw the news the other night, but there was a Muslim that was working as an engineer in the planning department in Dallas, and his brother-in-law is now the leader of Hamas.
Wow.
So this guy's been here, and they had tapes of him where he's gone all over the United States, singing and praising Allah and raising money for Hamas. And he also had a connection to that group that was sending computers and all this other stuff, raising money. But this guy, they just now, rooted him out, working as an engineer in the city of Dallas. So don't you know, he had all the plans to all the buildings in Dallas.
Everything. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
There is some 83. That speaks about these things, and it's a prayer in accordance with what you're saying. It lists all the nations who are fighting against us, and it asks God to fight against them for us. Yeah. So if you're not familiar with Psalm 83, look it up.
Amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Well, all I can say is it's time to pray, folks. It's definitely time to pray and believe God, because We are in trying times in our world. I mean, absolutely trying times. I watched 700 Club today. Last night, Cheryl and I stayed up to see Jack Van Impe. We hadn't seen any of the prophecies lately that he's come up with. So last night we watched him and from 12 to 12:30, and then we talked about that till 5 o'clock this morning. You know, it's kind of amazing. He said there is 6 cities in America, and he named them, that they also know that there is, that the terrorists have already have nuclear weapons stationed in at least 6 cities in America, and he named them. And I remember one of them was Washington, one of them was New York. I don't remember the others, but there was 6 of them. And I thought, you know, it is amazing how the Muslim world has infiltrated our world, you know, and they come over here and enjoy our benefits, and if we want them to abide by our rules, they don't want to do it. You know, it's so many people, we got so many things happening in America today that just, it's amazing what's going on. But anyway, you know, it is definitely a time to pray and walk in obedience to God's word. Then it says, after he says there must be no unconfessed sin in your life, no unforgiveness, because God made that promise, and I told you that was in Psalm 66:18. We must be walking holy and righteous before God. Then he says, this is also the key to walking in divine health. Jesus said, be perfect even as I am perfect. Now that's in Matthew 5:48 where that's found. So if you can walk perfect, with no sin in your life, how much sickness and disease do you have to have?
None.
That's absolutely right. None. You don't ever have to be sick. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Never have to have an insurance plan. Never have to go to a doctor. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. Did you have a question? Okay, just a second. Just so people can hear it. Let me bring that over, Pamela, just a second.
I was just going to ask if those other cities, was Dallas, Atlanta, San Francisco and Cincinnati.
Yeah, those cities were the ones that prophet gave us the other day that we had. But Jack Van Impe, the cities he said that they knew that there was already nuclear bombs in, there was only 2 or 3 of those same cities. And then, I don't know all of them. I can't keep all that in my head. I'm not that, I hear so many different prophecies by so many different people today, I'm not sure. But all I can say is, if we probably knew, if we really did know, and of course I'm sure somebody knows, because just like this general that was on the 700 Club today talking with them, he told about many things. And he said, of course, you know, Washington knows this. We have talked with them. You know, I have told them myself. I've met with Congress. You know, he said, I have shared these things with them. So he said, they know these things that I'm telling you today. They already know it. Of course, I'm sure they knew it a long time ago, you know. But now then, he's finally getting around to telling all of us. But that's just like that Muslim that was out at GLC the other day. He was a terrorist. He looked like a normal, handsome man that would be good to, you know, nice, everything, clean cut. But he said, let me tell you, he said, today, I am a Christian because I married a woman in America. When I came to America, I met a woman, I married her, and she was a Christian. And he said, finally, through her prayers, I was, you know, finally challenged to the point against my religion to just read the Bible. I said, okay, no problem. I'll read that thing and I'll prove it ain't no good. When you start reading the Word, it's alive, isn't it? And so the Holy Spirit got a hold of this guy, picked him up, flopped him down 3 times, you know, swabbed him off the floor. I didn't really, but I'm just saying that. But in the spirit world, he did. And this guy come under conviction. He got saved, and now he's a born-again, spirit-filled Christian man. But he'll sit there, and I've got a copy of his tape that he did out there at GLC. And he said, I was a terrorist. He said, I came to America to kill. That's what I came here for, to kill people. He said, to destroy this country, everything I could do, that's what I came here to do. But he said, when I became a Christian and I realized, hey, this is not what I'm supposed to do. And he said, now then, you know, he said, I am on a hit list by my people. They are trying to find me and kill me. And so, isn't that amazing? You know, they don't want nobody that doesn't belong to them. Their own flesh and blood, as long as you follow their rules, you're okay. But when you change to believe something else, then they want to kill you. So, anyway, back to Bill's testimony here. He said, like most Christians, I have read these awesome promises many times, but somehow they never really got a hold of them. I read Jesus' promises in the Bible like a novel, but it didn't really take, I did not really take them into my heart and act on them. I have found that God is a faith God. This was a secret that put him over the hump. I found that God is a faith God, and he responds to our faith, not to our begging. Now, see, there's good information in here. I've taught these things over and over and over, but it doesn't hurt to hear them again. You need to hear it from a man, how it worked for him. He said, I can testify that the promises are real and that they really work if you will step out in faith and do not doubt. He said, now then, it is my observation that most Christians resort to begging God. That's the truth. They do. You hear them saying, oh God, if it be your will. Lord, I want your will to be done. That's like, I've been to many people's homes that were Christians that had been in church a lot, and I would show them, in fact, I remember a deacon that was sick, an elderly deacon. He was several years my senior at the time, and I noticed he wasn't in church a couple nights, Sunday nights in a row, so I asked one of the guys, I said, what's wrong with so-and-so? Little church, only 100, 150 people, so if you're a deacon there, you know everybody. And he wasn't there. I said, what happened to Brother so-and-so? He's one of our deacons. And he said, well, he's been down sick the last couple of weeks. I said, well, good grief, I'm going to go over and get him healed. So that night I took the Bible and drove down after church, went down to his house and knocked on his door. And his wife said, come in. And I walked in and there's Brother so-and-so sitting on the couch. He said, oh, Thurman. He said, I'm glad you come by to visit me. He said, come over. I said, brother, I come by to get you healed. He said, you come by to do what? I said, I come by to get you healed. I said, before I pray, he said, well, I'd love for you to pray for me. I said, boy, I pray for you. I'm going to quote the Word of God. That's Jesus watches over His Word to perform His Word, not my words. Jeremiah 1:12, He says that. So I knelt down in front of my elderly brother, and I opened my Bible to James 5:14, and I read that promise. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And if your sickness is due to a sin, I, the Lord, will forgive your sin. I, the Lord, will raise you up and heal you. Boy, with a promise like that, you can't miss if you do that in faith. You cannot fail. It can't fail, can it, Eldon? It can't fail when you do it in faith. So I read that promise, and he looked over me and said, now this guy had been in church, been a deacon for at least 40 years of his life. Been a deacon for 40 years. He looked over me and said, Thurman, what kind of foreign Bible are you reading out of? Our lack of knowledge. And I said, sir, it's in the King James Bible. It's in James 5:14. And his wife sitting over there reading, she had the Bible open in her lap right then. She said, look, Thurman, I have read the New Testament 6 times, and that's not in my Bible. I said, well, ma'am, I mean, you don't argue with a Christian sister at this point. You just say, ma'am, you're sitting there. And I looked over and I said, oh, you're reading in Hebrews right now. She said, well, yeah. I said, why don't you just flip a few pages to the right to the book of James and turn to chapter 5 and go to verse 14 and read yours out loud and let's see what yours says. And see, this is the way you find out what hers says, right? You don't argue with them. You just say, well, let's go look it up. And so she turns over, okay, I'll do that. So she flips over there, just a few pages, James 5:14. She says, is any sick among you? And she kind of hesitated. He says, let him call for the elders of the church and have them pray over him and anointing him with oil. And she stopped reading out loud and then she said, honey, that's what it says. Who in the world could do something like that to us? How can we read this Bible as Christians and not know the Word of God? I'll tell you what, because we got an enemy out there. And every time, you know how he does that? That little woman sitting there reading that Bible, she comes up onto James 5, she gets to verse 13. Is any happy? Let him sing songs, let him praise God. And the devil says, whoa, I'm in trouble right here. He starts saying, ma'am, you hadn't washed the dishes yet. And she's still reading. But she's thinking, you know, I didn't wash the dishes. Have I washed the dishes? And she's reading. Yeah, you need to get the dishes washed. Remember, I mean, you know, you really left a sink full tonight. And she gets down past that, gets to the bottom, and he says, whew, I got her by that one more time. That's the way the devil's working on us. You know that? Maybe I'm crazy. Anybody here ever read anything in the Bible, and the next day or something, somebody come along and said something, you said, I ain't never read that. And you go back and open it, and you say, good grief, I was reading right there in that chapter last night. I did not see that. Have we all been guilty of that?
Yes.
Absolutely. Who do you think's keeping us from learning these things? The enemy. The devil. You know, he don't want you to know that, does he, Benjamin? No, because you might learn how to pray. You might be able to get something done at work.
Exactly.
Praise God. You might be able to have a testimony about what Jesus did. If you believe the Word. Woo! Glory to God. Well, let me tell you. Whenever the Word becomes a revelation to you, then you can pray in faith. So, he looked at that, and we read that three or four times. And I said, you know, since it is written in my Bible and your Bible, maybe we ought to just believe God and anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith for you and let Jesus heal you. Reckon, brother? He said, well, Thurman, how did I miss that all my life? I said, well, you know, there's an enemy out there, brother. I said, so why don't we just do that? And she said, well, I think we ought to do that. Well, see, it's not hard to convince a brother and sister in Christ if they see it in their book. And so you said, okay. So I get out my little bottle of oil, and I anoint him with oil and pray a simple little prayer of faith. The next Sunday he's at church. No big deal. Healed. I mean, isn't that amazing how easy God made it? All we got to do is believe. So this is what Bill's learning here. He says that we beg God when we pray, instead of acting on and in faith, claiming His promises for any kind of sickness. Because, see, we come to God and say, now, oh, God. In fact, he asked me that night. He said, now, Thurman, when I prayed that prayer, I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this sickness. Command this thing to leave. He said, Thurman, don't you think you're a little bold with God? Don't you think you ought to ask Him if it's His will to heal me? I said, no, He promised to do it. I said, we're on His side. He's our God.
Amen.
I said, He told us to come. When he told us to come in Hebrews 4:16, to come into the throne of grace, how did He say? Come in begging?
Boldly.
What did the king say to do? Come in how?
Boldly.
I mean, good grief. If God tells me to come in boldly, how am I going to go in?
Wow.
We're going in boldly, right? Hey, Dad. Woo! Glory to God. Oh, it's so wonderful to be able to walk into the throne of grace. Where God is, He's your daddy, and your brother is your attorney, and you know the case is rigged when you walk in there. Everybody's on your side. You know, if I had a problem down on this earth, and I knew my daddy was the mayor of the city of Dallas, and my brother was the best attorney in Dallas, and somebody come against me for something, hey, am I going to be afraid of any little thing? The case is rigged. They don't have a chance. Sure. And this picture of God is so much bigger, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing what we have and how much He loves us. You know, and He wants to do good things for us. But like Bill said, we go begging and pleading when He says, no, don't come to me begging. I'm a faith God. Walk in here and quote my word to me and tell me what you want. You take your authority, you bind up that devil, you kick him out and throw him back to the pit of hell. And he said, you're healed because I've already taken care of the devil 2,000 years ago. Then he says here that we beg God, he said, and when we claim faith, by faith claiming His promises for any kind of sickness, this is why so few prayers for healing are answered. God responds to faith, not to begging. I believe we have all been brainwashed into dependence upon our health insurance the medical profession and pharmaceutical drug remedies.
That's right.
I'll agree with him. He's right on. Let me challenge you, he says. When you come down with any type of sickness, from a cold to cancer, what is your first thought? Do you head for the medicine cabinet? Or do you call the doctor? Or do you turn to the Lord and claim His promises? I believe many of us, including most Christians, are sick because we have placed our trust in the world system and not in God. We don't really believe that God will heal us, and so we turn to the doctor. Now then, it is my opinion, that this is Bill talking now, it is my opinion that putting our trust in the doctor for healing is a direct act of not trusting God and will be treated by God as doubt. I'll agree with him now. He said that's his opinion, but it's mine too. Thereby invalidating our prayer of faith. I can say with absolute assurance that his promises are for real and they do work if claimed by faith. Now here's a man that trusted God and no doctor and got healed of prostate cancer. So he can be bold with his statements, can't he? He went through his test. He fought his battle and in a matter of weeks was healed. I believe doctors are okay for diagnoses so I can know best how to pray. But when it comes to healing, they cannot compete with Dr. Jesus. He's right on, isn't he, Benjamin? Then he says, while Satan may attempt to put symptoms upon me, I now know how to rebuke him and drive him and the symptoms away. And I do expect to walk in divine health for the rest of my life or until Jesus comes. The key thing here is to not verbalize any symptom the devil may put on you by confessing them, such as, I have a cold. But instead, rebuke the devil and command him to depart along with his symptoms and then claim the promises of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He said, every morning I claim the wonderful promises in God's benefit package found in Psalm 103. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 103, verse 1, he says, you know, we forgive. He's the God that forgives all of our iniquities, heals all of our diseases, crowns us with loving kindness, delivers us from the destruction. And then he is the one that satisfies our mouth with good things and renews our youth like the eagles. So just think, if we really would get a hold of that benefit package, that is the best benefit package in the world. Now then, that benefit package is like everything else in God's Word. It only works to the obedient Christian. You know, it does not work if you're out there sinning. You know, you have to walk in obedience to God's Word. You know, so, I mean, it was awesome. In fact, right here, after we've gone through Bill's testimony and everything about how he confessed all these things and stood on God's mighty word and got his healing from the Lord. Some of you come here on Tuesday night that don't come on Sunday, so I'm going to tell you, we went through a deliverance Sunday night. Of course, we were here a long time Sunday. We came and we stayed, and of course, after service, we almost always here for 2 or 3 hours after service. They were praying with people, answering people's questions, meeting their needs. But after that was over, and normally everybody goes home by 6 or 7 on Sunday usually, this Sunday we had a deliverance. I had prayed for a woman, I don't know how many times, 4 or 5 times. And Cheryl's prayed for her when she's here, and she's had Parkinson and some other problems,
diabetes,
and she's not been without pain for years. Her neck is stiff. She couldn't turn it. Her legs and ankles are in so much pain she can hardly walk. She walks like this because she's in pain. She's just, I mean, she's been really in bad shape. All kinds of things have happened. And so we finally agreed, but Cheryl talked to him, I talked to him, and finally the other day when the husband came up, I said, you know, we need to just take some time. And it's not going to take 5 minutes, but we need to go through a complete deliverance for you and your wife to get both of y'all complete, get your house totally clean so your wife can be totally healed. So anyway, we finally got to it Sunday night over here. Something I want to tell y'all, I don't ever want to offend any of you, but I don't have any private rooms here. You know, so if somebody stays over and there's a man and a woman and we're over there in the corner and I'm trying to minister to them, you know, you got to realize that they may not want you to know what their problems are. So, you know, if some people are still standing around here, please don't walk up and try to ask us questions while we're trying to minister to a family. Because I might have to tell you, you know, we're ministering, would you please mind leaving, because the person might not want, I mean, you know, you got to realize yourself, you know, privacy, everybody don't want everybody to know all their sins. And so, you know, so anyway, if you see that over there, you just know that we're over there ministering to a family all by ourselves, and they don't want everybody else over there walking around them. And a lot of times, people just come up and invite themselves and come up and pull up a chair and sit down. If you haven't been invited in that deliverance, don't come over there, because I might have to ask you to leave. And I certainly don't want to offend anybody. But anyway, we were there going through their sins, and some of them are very private. You know, very private. Things, if they had happened to me, I wouldn't want everybody to know. And so you got to realize that. A lot of people come up, in fact, a lot of times women in this line, when they come up here, they talk so quietly because there's another man standing right here. I have to lean over like this with their lips right in my ear to hear what they're saying, because they don't want nobody to hear. You know, they don't know what their problems are. And so it's a very personal thing. And I understand. And so, because they know that what they're going to tell me is going to be in confidence. You know, unless you tell me that you want it told, I ain't going to say what happened, or I may give an example with them one day, but I'll never call their name, you know, unless they tell me it's okay. Because I've had many people come to the ministry center that want nobody to know ever who they were. You can tell my story, but don't you ever put my name with it. Okay, no problem, because I'm not going to do that. So, but anyway, we started through a deliverance, and we were going through the deliverance, and we're going through all of the sins and taking authority, binding up the spirits, casting out the demons and everything. And I had invited Ty to come with me, but he was busy with some other people. And so he was still working with them. And finally we get, I don't know, 30 minutes into it or 45 minutes or whatever, when he finally comes over and sits down with us. And then I'd been praying with him and going through it for 30 or 40 minutes. So then he starts from there and gives me a break, because I've been at it all day long. And so he starts and we go, and he goes through a lot of stuff. And Cheryl takes a turn. She goes through some stuff. All of us are praying and going through things. And we get up into a certain point there. And at a certain point, when we rebuke a certain group of demons, all of a sudden the Parkinson in her hand stops shaking. She stops shaking. Whoa, Ty was excited. He said, Thurman, it's your turn again. He said, you go now. So anyway, we kept on and kept on until we finally went through everything that we know how to do in a total deliverance. We went through every commandment in the Ten Commandments and went through every one and repented of every one of those sins and rebuked those demons in both him and her, and each one confessed their sins and got them clean. Now, somewhere down that list, we got the demon that was causing her to shake, and she stopped shaking. And then when we got down to the last one, the covetous demon, at the very end of all the covetousness, and as they were repenting for all that, and then when they did all that, then they started praying a prayer. And Ty was doing it this time. So we were all there kind of bent over together, and all of us close, and everybody was holding hands and everything. And while Ty was praying that, I had my eyes closed, and it was the last prayer. I said, this is the last one. You'll be totally free when this is over. While he was praying that prayer, I got to see one of those magnificent visions. While we were praying, while he was praying, all of a sudden, with my eyes closed, it's just like I opened my eyes, and I opened them in a place where that it reminds me of some of these places out here where these concrete, where the concrete's on the side, and it comes down like in a culvert or whatever, or a cutout or a place where they've taken a piece of land that's wide and they put concrete on both sides down into a U shape with a little bridge over it or something. That's what it looked like, but there was sticks or something crooked laying all over it. And I thought, what is that? Concrete. Nothing growing. Nothing nowhere. And I began to draw closer to it, and as I began to, kind of like I'm zooming in and starting to get closer, I realized those were not sticks. They were snakes. They were all over the place. And as I began to get closer, they saw me coming, and they all ran together and got in one great big pile. A big pile of snakes, all interwoven. But the strange thing about it, the snakes on the outer edges of the pile was shaking like this. Just shaking. And I thought, that's those Parkinson demons. And as Ty continued to pray, all of a sudden this pile of snakes began to just dissipate. They were just going away. And all of a sudden, every snake was gone, and there was nothing but a big wet spot left where they were laying, and then that dried up. And when that dried up, now then that valley is just as dry, it's barren, there's not a single thing in it, nowhere that I can see. And then all of a sudden it's like I pan up over the top of the concrete, and there is kind of a darkness in the background, nothing. And all of a sudden, a beautiful white light begins to come up like the sun on the backside. And as it does, I see big branches of trees all over the place, but not a single piece of leaf or fruit or nothing, just bare trees. And as the light began to get brighter, I begin to see little pink blossoms begin to start appearing all over the place on those branches. And as those things begin to appear, then beautiful green leaves begin to appear on the trees. And all of a sudden, those leaves got big and those blossoms got big and opened into big, beautiful flowers. And that was the most beautiful garden I've ever seen in my life. And I thought, wow, I'm standing there thinking, man, about to open my eyes. I don't know how long this is going to last or what's going to happen next. But I'm just sitting there looking at this beautiful, luscious, beautiful garden, green, luscious thing like you can imagine. And then all of a sudden, it just went away. And I'm sitting there waiting. I'm not about to open my eyes. I said, Lord, if you're not through, I'm still here. You know, Lord, I'm still here. I'm wanting to open my eyes and say, goodness gracious, y'all can't imagine what I just saw. But Ty's still praying. I hear him now praying. So I just be quiet. And he finishes his prayer. And after he says, thank you, Lord, and it's done. Then I opened my eyes and I told him, I said, man, I have got to tell y'all what I just saw. And now then, let me give you the interpretation of what that meant. This dry concrete valley with these snakes in it has been her life the last 30 years. No fruit. She's had it filled with snakes. These demons are crawling through her neck, crawling through her body, down through her legs and her heels. And this is why she's been in pain and suffering. And that's why her hands are shaking. But I saw every demon go. Everything. Whenever every demon left, she's completely delivered, but yet she's still there with no fruit. But over a period of time, slowly, now then walking in health, in divine health, the light of the Word of God begins to come into her life. And as it does, the trees are going to be there. And as she studies the Word with her husband, these blossoms and these beautiful green leaves are going to come upon them. And that's the fruit that God's going to produce in her life for the kingdom of God in the rest of her life while she's here on this earth. God's awesome, isn't He? And then after that, they said, can we take y'all to dinner this evening? And I turned and looked at Cheryl and said, honey, you want to go eat with them? She said, sure. So we drive down here to our favorite restaurant, the IHOP. All y'all know why that's our favorite restaurant. So that's where we went to have that cup of tea that night when I asked her to marry me. That's why it's our favorite restaurant. We go down here to the little IHOP right down at the end of the street. And when we walk out, this lady, she is walking, I mean, like this. We get out of the car, and she's walking. Her husband says, well, hey, honey, slow down. I can't keep up with you. And we go in, and, man, she's laughing. She's having fun. He said, man, she hadn't laughed. She don't laugh. She'd been in pain. She said, I absolutely have no pain in my neck. I have no pain in my feet. I mean, she said, I feel wonderful. And we went and sat down, had a meal. She cut everything. She didn't shake not one time. I mean, she had no pain. We finally left there an hour and a half or whatever it was, a couple hours later. We sat and had dinner and talked and had so much fun. And we got outside, and I'm telling you, she was feeling so good. And you know what he told me? He said, you know, this morning in my church, where I go to church on Sunday morning, he said, I gave my testimony about how I'd been healed of all these things coming over here to this church. He said, I showed them and told them how I had got healed, and said, I'm sitting there looking, and I look back at my wife, and I said, you know, my wife right there, she's going to be the next one in our family that's miraculously healed. And the church they go to don't teach healing whatsoever at all. They don't believe in it. But whenever this man and this woman both get their healing, and they become a light in that church, she's healed of Parkinson's and delivered, and no more problem with her neck. And everybody's known she's had all this for years, when she goes in bouncing in there next Sunday morning with no shaking. Wow. They got to produce some fruit in that place, right?
I think you should tell them what the main sins were, so that they will know. Because there are people here that have had pains in their neck or may have some.
Well, one of the things that we've been thinking about doing, as Cheryl and I talked about that, Cheryl herself said, she said, I have never in my life sat through an entire deliverance. She said, I didn't know. She said, many things that y'all talked about, I had never seen or didn't know those things. So she said, you know what we need to do? I said, what? She said, we need to do that some Sunday for the entire church. We really do. Because let me ask you a question. How many of you are Christians today, and since you become a Christian, you have never sinned not one time? This little girl, she smiled just like I did there. We know we've sinned a lot of times, haven't we? You know what we get when we sin? Demons. We get demons. And these critters come into us. And many of us carry these things all of our life. And we don't understand why at times they take control of us, or they make us sick, or they afflict us, or they torment us. And yet, if we only knew. I mean, just think. I think myself personally, when I first started questioning God, when I began to get, actually I questioned men first, I'd read the Bible and heard Jesus cast out demons and heal the sick. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's in there. So I began to think, you know, well, these demons, you know, I mean, the church I've been involved in, we don't talk about demons. We've never had a session on demons, never hear nobody talk about them. I mean, we may read about them in a Sunday school class, but we don't ever say nothing about what they are or who they are. So I thought, I wonder, can I have one? You know, I mean, with what those things did to those people in the Bible, I really don't want one, Michael, do you? No, I really didn't, but I didn't know what it took to keep free. I didn't know what it took, you know, to allow them to come in. Nobody had ever explained this to me. And I just didn't know. And so I went to my pastor, and I said, is it possible for those demons that Jesus talked about there, is it possible for us to have those things? Oh, no, no. He said, absolutely not, Thurman. You're saved. You know, we're born again. We got the Holy Spirit. We couldn't possibly have a demon. Well, that kind of, a little bit of comfort. But next time I got sick, I thought, that demon that made that guy sick, I got the same thing. You know, so what is it doing it to me? Wow. And so then I begin to think, well, the doctors of theology, they will know. So the next time we have a PhD from the seminary over here, I'll ask him. He'll know. And I asked him the same question, and he gave me the same answer. That's where my pastor got it from there, you know, when he went over there. No, you can't have one. So one day I decided to ask God. Uh-oh, dangerous ground now. You're going to ask God. So most people don't believe God will answer you, but he says he will. He says, call unto me and I will answer you. Did he not, brother? Call unto me and I will answer you. So I started calling on him. I said, Lord, you said call on you and you will answer me. Now, I got to know, Lord, I believe that these demons or what's our problem? And I got to know how these things work. I got to know, can I have one? And so on and so forth. So anyway, I asked him and asked him and never did get an answer. So God doesn't hurry. You know, he's patient. And so I remember one night years later, when not a lot of years later, maybe a year later, whatever it was, but a little while later, when I was sitting there at my computer that night reading about spirits of. I'm interested in spirits. I want to know what these things do to us. You know, they got to have a great big impact on our life, and we don't know it because these spirits in the Old Testament and in the New Testament too, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of the New Testament, whenever these people, which didn't have trained doctors, didn't have much science or anything else, whenever a man or a woman would bring his son or his daughter to Jesus, they'd come over there and say, Lord, will you cast this devil out of my daughter? This demon is messing her up. A woman comes over and says, Lord, I got a daughter laying at home that's vexed with a demon. Will you cast the demon out of her for me? And you think, how is it that these people knew this? They're not educated like we are. You know, and that's now I've realized that's our problem. You know, we can't believe by faith what those people 2,000 years ago, they were smarter in the spirit realm than we are today. They were way ahead of us. I mean, you can take way back under 1,000 years before that, or however many years it was, when the heathens, when Jonah was given the chore by God, like that little girl said, you know, well, ma'am, if he's not in heaven, then if he goes to hell, you ask him. But Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh. And he said, no, Lord, I ain't going. I'm going that way. And so he goes out and gets on that boat, and they get out there, and God's not the least bit upset. He just says, let me just kind of wave my hand over the sea down there a little bit, and I'll create the greatest disturbance that's ever been. And so the ship's bouncing up on top of these waves. I mean, this ain't some little storm these guys are in. These are seasoned sailors, and they said, we have never seen a storm like this. Somebody has angered the gods. These are heathens, Benjamin. They don't even know nothing. But they said, somebody's made God mad. I mean, a storm today, what would we say? What did we say when the storms come down here in New Orleans and all up and down the coast? Did anybody say we made God mad? No, ain't nobody said nothing about we made God mad. Only a few church people, maybe. But the secular world, they don't have a clue. We're too educated. It's just we had a 100-year storm. Won't never have another one for another 100 years. 3 weeks later, we had another one bigger than that one. So it's amazing what happens. So anyway, I'm sitting there studying the Word of God on the spirit stuff, thinking about all these things that, you know, that Jonah's, I mean, these guys knew. And of course, you know, whenever Jonah said, well, I'm the one. And they said, what do we need to do? He said, throw me overboard and God will be okay. And so they just picked him up. Man, they didn't have any hesitation. I mean, you know, they're all sick from this storm. So they throw him out in the water. And so they throw him out in the water. Man, the storm's gone. It's over. God said, oh, okay, now I got your attention, Jonah. He said, now then, let me make a special fish. He didn't say he made a whale. You know that? The Bible didn't say a whale. It said God prepared a fish to go. And so God prepared a fish. Do you think God could take a whale and if he wanted to restructure just a little bit? And if it's got a throat that big around, you think he could open it up where the throat was that big around? Oh, I think he could. I think he could. There ain't no doubt in my mind. God, he prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. And of course, he got Jonah's attention. In no two ways about it. And Jonah, as he's going down that gullet, I can see him now screaming, God, I repent, I repent, I'll go. So God's not excited. So he goes over to Nineveh and does what he's supposed to do. But anyway, they knew more about the spirit world than we do. Because I didn't know nothing about the spirit world. And I'm asking the Lord, Lord, can I have a demon? And I'm looking up spirits of. And then when I come to Luke 13:11 says, and the woman which had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years in her body and it could in no wise straighten herself up. What was it that that woman had in her body? A spirit of infirmity. And what could she not do? She couldn't straighten herself up. How could a spirit move into a human being and draw on whatever in there and make it be all humped over where you couldn't straighten up. A demon. And Jesus walked up to her and said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And what did that demon do? He left. And when he left, what did the woman do? She stood up. Now, so when I read that night, the Lord spoke to me as clear as I'm hearing my voice right now. And he said, "Son, you have one of those living in your body." I said, "Lord, I got a demon living in me?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What is it?" I said, "I'm not sick and I'm not weak." I said, "So what is it?" He said, "It's your athlete's foot." Athlete's foot is a demon? Yes. And he said, "And you have authority over it in my name." I'd only had it 30 years. That's all. And I've done something that the average Christian finds hard to swallow. I looked down at my flesh and commanded a demon or a group of demons, the spirits of infirmity, to come out of my feet and to go to the pit of hell, and took authority over them, and then asked the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Spirit to heal my feet. And I believed it was done. Next morning I woke up and I have never had athlete's foot again to this day. That's been 20-something years ago. Now then, one of these days, I'm going to try my best to get little Michelle Gregg. She's a grown girl now, about 16, 17, I think. She was a young lady that when she was six, her feet were so eat up with athlete's foot that her mother and dad would have to put her feet in warm water in the evening. They'd take her tennis shoes off of her, put her feet down a pan of warm water, and let them soak for a while before they could get her socks off of her because of the bleeding and the pus that run out of her feet. Her toenails were coming off. The little one was just hanging on there. It looked like a thread's all it was hanging, left holding on. You look like you could easily just reach down, got it, and just picked it up and throw it in the trash. And her big toenails were cracked almost all the way down, bleeding all around the edges. I told her daddy and her mother, I said, "That's a demon." And they were in a Baptist church and had a real problem with this. But I said, "This is what it is. And if you'll believe God and you'll take those scriptures that I'm telling you in Luke 10, 19 and 20, and if you'll cast that demon out of your daughter, then you'll take that prayer of agreement, Matthew 18, 19. They said, "Well, son, we have prayed and prayed and prayed for her healing." I said, "But she ain't going to get healed until you cast that devil out. You got to cast the devil out." And so that night at 11 o'clock with two little feet eat totally up, toenails coming off, at 11 o'clock, her daddy finally decided, "I'll do it." He was an obedient son of God, early 30s or late 20s, because she was only six at the time. That was her oldest child. In all the faith he had, he read those scriptures, rebuked the devil, commanded the beast to come out of his little daughter. He didn't do it wild or violently. He just read normal tone and prayed normal tone and commanded those demons to come out of his baby. And then he asked the Father in the name of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit, according to Matthew 18, 19, and heal his baby. And he thanked the Lord for doing it. And he takes her and puts her to bed. And the next morning at 7, or about 7, he's getting ready to go to work. And he goes in there and jerks the cover off of little Michelle and said, "Honey, let's look at your feet before I go to work this morning." And her feet were manicured, beautiful, not a loose, not a crack, not a frayed, not a piece of skin loose, nothing, beautiful feet. Been like that ever since. Is Jesus the King of the universe? When we do something in faith, is He awesome? I mean, He's awesome. Now then, why is it that we can't believe these promises of God? The book is full of them. Well, I'm going to be just like Jesus. He went about demonstrating the power by the Holy Spirit, praying the prayers of faith, and God the Father did mighty miracles for him, and they killed him. You know, they killed him. So if you go about doing things for the Lord on this earth, there's a group of devils out there that's really going to hate you. And they're going to come against you every way in the world. They're going to try to intimidate you. They're going to try to put you down. They're going to try to do everything they can. But don't let them devils do it to you. Because if you remain faithful to the end, the reward God's going to give you is beyond your wildest dreams. He don't give rewards to soldiers that don't complete the task. Those that turn the other way and go AWOL, away without leave, you know, those that go away, they don't get a reward. But those that stay and fight, what happened to some of them? They get killed. They get killed. But no problem. Just like Paul said, to live is Christ. Amen. To die is gain. You guys want to kill me? He said, go ahead and cut my head off. They said, what is wrong with this guy? See, Paul knew the minute they cut his head off, he's going to be in the presence of the Lord in his mansion that God had prepared for him. He said, wow. I've been wanting to come here for a long time anyway. He said, just go ahead and do it. I'm an old man now. I'm tired. I'm ready to go to heaven. Well, see, that's the way we got to live our life as Christians. You got to live your life saying, hey, while I'm here to occupy till the King comes. I don't know how long it's going to be before He comes, but I'm going to occupy. I'm going to be about the King's business. And then when He gets through with me, when my work on this earth is over, He's going to snatch me out of here. And let me tell you, nobody knows your work may be a whole lot closer to finish than you think. Do you know, with all these things that's going on between Israel and Iran and all this stuff and the stuff we're hearing, did you know? I was very, very pleased about what President Bush said lately. He said, if that new president of the Arab world there, whatever his name was, I can't remember. But you know, after he was elected, he said there should not be a Jew allowed to live on the earth. Yeah, in Iran? That guy? Okay, we need to kill them all. So Bush at least come back and said, we put a hold on all the millions of dollars that are supposed to come to your country, and you can't have them as long as you continue that statement. That's the first thing I've seen him really do really great lately. That's praise God. And that's why when the Lord told us we need to pray for our president, for proper discerning and everything, we need a president that will be bold like that and stand up to the world. Hey, did you not know that God said, if them that bless my people Israel, I will bless, and if you curse them, I will curse you? Do you think He meant that? I believe He meant that. Now then, if we as a nation don't stand for Israel, if we stand with the wrong people and we curse Israel, then God's going to curse our nation. And guess who's going to suffer? Everybody over here is going to. Things are going to happen that even those of us that are Christians are not going to be blessed like we would be if our nation blessed Israel. So we don't know what's going on, and we know that Iran has started back up their nuclear stuff. And Israel told them, you either stop that or we're going to bomb you. They said, we ain't stopping. Well, this is where we are right now. I mean, the Middle East has always been a powder keg, but right now the fuse is burning, and it's short. If for some strange reason, and we don't ever know what might happen, if Israel were to bomb that nuclear plant in Iran, then I feel sure the rest of the Arab world would attack Israel. And if they attacked Israel and we go to nuclear war, if it does go to that, I don't know what would happen. But if all that happens, then, of course, since Russia is providing all the resources for all the Arab world, and let me tell you, Russia is more powerful now than it's ever been. All these years that the Soviet Union come down, Russia's never changed. Russia is still a powerful nation with intercontinental ballistic missiles, and they built more submarines and more nuclear weapons in the last 5 or 6 years than they did all the time before. It's a known fact. And they're the ones that's equipping the whole Arab world. So now then, if something were to happen, who do you think, if there was a war against Israel, who do you think would join in with them? Russia. And if Russia joins in and they start a war, if we were to try to retaliate, guess who would attack us? Russia. You know, so this war that is in the Bible, it's pretty clear it's going to be intense. Of course, some people believe that before this war happens, the church will be raptured. Some people believe that the rapture will come after the Ezekiel 37, 38, 39 war. I'm not sure which one. I know there's going to be a rapture, but I don't know what time. I don't know if it'll happen before this or after, but I do believe it'll happen before the tribulation starts. I'm completely convinced of that. So I don't know who's right or wrong, but let's just put it this way. It could be that the rapture is so close, it could happen either within weeks or months or maybe even only a year or two, but it should make us as Christians very aware of the fact that I need to walk in love, I need to make sure every sin's repented of, and that I'm doing the best I can for my Savior until the day He comes. Because He's coming. We know that. There ain't no two ways in our... The King is coming. And when He comes, don't let Him find you idle. Be doing something for the kingdom of God. Walking holy, doing what the King says, and then He is a loving, kind, mighty King. And if we're working, doing what He's called us to do, you know, I mean, some have got certain little ministries and others got other little ministries. Like, I mean, somebody, your ministry may be just making cakes for somebody, or it may just be praying, staying at home praying. That may be your ministry. Whatever God's called you to do, if you're doing it when He comes, you'll get a blessing just to like Billy Graham. Well, there'll be no difference. You know, you'll get a reward. And when you stop and think about it, His coming. What would you do if you knew? If you knew that in 6 weeks the King was going to come, what would you do? Would you change anything? Yeah, well, let me tell you, He may come, so change it. If you say that, if you think, if you knew He was coming in 6 weeks and you'd make some changes, then make those changes. Make those changes and do it, because you don't know. I mean, don't never leave home without loving your wife and your children, because you might not get back home. You might be raptured out, or who knows what might happen. So walk in love in the days ahead, however many we have left. Because I am completely convinced we don't have many left. Yeah, it may be weeks, it may be months, it may be another year or two or three. I don't know. But Cheryl and I have made a pact with each other. We're going to live each day like today is our last. Now then, what we did last night, of course, we read and studied and done all kinds of things until 2:30 this morning, and then we go to bed and we lay there and talk about all these things till 5 o'clock this morning. So then we had to sleep in a little while this morning. I couldn't get out of bed. But walk in love, but plan your life. She said, you know, honey, if He were to come, maybe we shouldn't even worry about going to Frankfurt in March. I said, oh no, we're going to go ahead and buy the airplane tickets. You know, we're going to go ahead and do it. We're going to plan. Because if He don't show up, He's called us to be about His business. And if I'm supposed to be over there teaching those pastors about these things, and I said, if we get over and we're only teaching 3 days, and then He comes, at least I'm doing what He called me to do. He come and found me doing what He had called me to do. And so I wasn't sitting at home saying, oh God, I was too ashamed, I was too afraid, I thought You might come, or there might be a nuclear attack, I ain't getting out of the house, I'm just going to stay home. He said, well then you ain't going to get nothing. You ain't going to get nothing. Well, I don't want to be one of those, do you? No, I want to be about His business. So we're going to walk in love to everyone all the time, to each other, but we're going to plan our life and do our jobs every day like we may be here another 100 years, because we don't know. So we're going to occupy till He comes. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You for all the beautiful things You do. We thank You for Your Word. And, Lord, we don't know when You're coming, but we know You're coming. And Lord, we thank You for all the wonderful things You do. And when we pray in faith for people, how we're Your ambassadors and we speak and we pray in faith, You do great and mighty things for other people because You're loving and compassionate as we act in faith out of obedience to You. Father, thank You for this evening. Bless us. Bless everyone here as they go this week, Lord. Use them mightily for Your kingdom to bring great glory and honor to Your name because, Lord, I believe that everybody here today knows You as Lord and Savior. But if they don't, we'll be happy to lead you to Christ tonight. If you'll come forth after the meeting, we'll share Christ with you. And if you need any kind of prayer for anything, we'll be happy to pray for you there too. Now, Father, we thank You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.